Okay. Well, now, do you have an outline on spending and giving? If you don't have an outline, hold your hand in the air, and Rick Peacock has some back there. Oh, boy. No pastor likes to speak on giving. But actually, as I worked through the material today, I got kind of excited about it. And here's the question. I'm not going to deal with taxes at all. Just put taxes aside. But here's the question. You have X dollars. It comes in as income. How much should you give to the Lord's work? How much should you save? And how much should you spend on yourself? Your house, your car, going out to eat, or food, or clothing, or whatever. And that is what I'm going to try to talk about today and try to bring a solution to. It's a long outline. It's a 4-page outline. My guess is I will not get to the last stuff on inheritance and giving to children except very briefly, but let's see how far we can get. I'm going to go fast through this because I want to allow some time for interaction and hear your ideas as well. So what to do with money? Spending, saving, including investing, giving, and what about inheritance? So I'm going to start out talk about spending. Margaret and I went out, actually, Daryl and Holly took us out last night, but we did go to a restaurant and it cost money. Now, is that right? When you could eat food at home? See, that question comes up a lot. What I'm saying here, first of all, that before we talk about giving or saving, I want to talk about spending. And just say, well, spending on ourselves, on our family, on our own needs, that's one good use of the money we receive. And in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following, Paul indicates that there were some false teachers influencing the churches, and he was writing to Timothy in Ephesus, but probably other churches too, and they were ascetics, false asceticism. They say, you can't eat this, you can't even get married, it's too much enjoying this world. Don't be married, just be single if you're going to be a true Christian, and don't eat this food and don't eat that food. And Paul says this about them, they're deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Go to a restaurant, bow your head, give thanks. Paul says that food is made holy by prayer and by the word of God. By the word of God, I think it means Genesis 1, where God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So all the food that he's created us to eat on the earth, we should give thanks. I'm looking at Eric and Trish, who had us over for dinner recently, and Trish is a fantastic cook. Well, Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for all the good things that you put on the earth, including this food. That's one good use of our money. 1 Timothy 6:17, what about people who are wealthy? Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't set your hopes on your money, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So I think that's in general saying the good things that are here on the earth, we can enjoy them if our hope is on God, not on these things, and if we're doing it with thanksgiving to God. So we have to spend to provide ourselves food, clothing, and shelter and provide for our families. Paul told the Thessalonian Christians, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You earn money, God wants you to spend it to support yourself. Point B, God intends us to enjoy the resources he has put on the earth for us to develop and use. So God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. So we talked about that. God wants us to develop the resources of the earth and use them and say, thank you, God, for this wonderful apartment that I can live in, or house that I can live in, or car that I can drive, or food that I can eat, or phone that I can use, or whatever. So that's good. But here's the problem. Number two, it is possible to spend too much or too little. We can make mistakes about spending. Spending too much is foolish, wasteful spending on ourselves, giving little or nothing to others, saving little or nothing for the future. The prodigal son, Luke 15:13, he squandered his property in reckless living. And that is surely held up as a bad example for us. Overspending, reckless living, or indulging in debauched, gluttonous self-indulgence. James 5:5 rebukes some rich people. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Now, I did not see the movie recently, Wolf of Wall Street, but I have heard about it, that it's just an awful depiction of a very wealthy man who's just wasteful and vulgar in his use of money. And I think there was surely a book about the Roaring Twenties, Great Gatsby, that was that reckless self-indulgence, gluttonous, debauched living. So that's a mistake. And we can spend too much on ourselves. And then we can spend too little. That's the opposite mistake. That is Scrooge in Dickens' Christmas Carol. He's got all these piles of gold, and all he does is count it, and he never enjoys it. That's the opposite mistake. Miserly, stingy, fearful hoarding of wealth and failing to use it for the purposes God intended, failing to use it with thanksgiving to God. And Daryl has recently been talking from Ecclesiastes about verses that talk about God giving power to enjoy what he has given you. So there's an evil that I've seen under the sun. It lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. So we can make a mistake spending too little on ourselves and not enjoying it with thanksgiving to God. So point C, how much did you spend? Oh boy. Now I'm leaving taxes out of the picture. Just, okay, pay your taxes. Now what's left? Think about this. Here's one possibility. Column one, total income, 100%. You give 10%, you save nothing, and you spend 90% on yourself. Young couples early in their marriage are often in that situation. Margaret and I were in that situation for a number of years. Just buy tennis shoes for the kids. Wait a minute, I thought we had tennis shoes for them last month. And the feet grow, and there's all these things that just happen. And they want to be on the soccer team, and you got to pay another few dollars for that. And so that's where people are often. But I don't think Margaret and I knew early enough in our marriage what would have been a wiser principle, and that is that someone told us a bit later, somebody who'd gotten Randy and Marcia, we visited them once, and they said, well, you know, we tithe 10%, and we save 10%. That's column two. And we live on the 80. Now, they had wise advice early on. And if you're able to do that, then that seems there's more wisdom to it. But I would, now I'm going to say how much when we give. I'll get to that later. I do think that people ought to at least start in column one. And when I was a kid, I got, I don't know if it was 25 cents a week or maybe 50 cents a week, and I brought 5 cents to the Sunday school offering. My dad had tithed since the first day he started to earn a dollar, and he trained us in that habit, and it's been a wonderful habit throughout life to bless others with some of what God has given to us. But what if you start earning more money and you can save more? There's column three. Perhaps a person would want to give 15% to the Lord's work. There's more blessing in the advancement of the kingdom in that, and I'll talk about blessings later in more detail. And maybe this person is saving or investing maybe 20% of his or her income and living on 65%. I'm not saying that's a requirement, but I'm saying, whoa, there's blessing in increasing beyond the 10%. And look over at column three, four. My goodness, here, someone may give 30% of his or her income, and they may save 60% of it and live off 10%. That's possible because some people have, for various reasons, income that's just increasing and increasing, and they don't need as much to live on. Now, there's a if I could have the screen back on. Here we go. There is this famous story. This is a book published by Moody Press. R.G. Letourneau, Mover of Men and Mountains. He had 299 patents on earth-moving machines. And he kept giving, and he said, I keep shoveling out the money, and God keeps shoveling it back in. And he was giving more and more and more. He got to the point where he was giving away 90% of his income. He founded a college, Letourneau College, strong, committed Christian, giving to the Lord, an evangelist. And in World War II, his company built 70% of the earth-moving machines used in the war effort. Invented large earth-moving machines. And he gave away 90% of his income. Incredible. Incredible. And great blessing and fruitfulness for the Lord. So now, where are you going to be? I am not going to tell you. I can't figure it out. I said to Daryl last night, how do I figure this out? And Daryl gave me some helpful advice, but it's. I think the answer is nobody can decide that for anybody else. You can give me feedback on that in a few minutes. But it's something for you to decide before the Lord. And in fact, at the beginning of every year, Margaret and I decide what percentage of our income, because our income is a little bit unpredictable. It kind of depends on book sales. And you don't know until 6 months, a year afterward, what it's going to be. But of what God gives us, how much or what percentage are we going to give away right off the top? And then we stick with that through the year. Number two, do not spend more than you have. Accumulating debt is a serious and, I think, generally unnecessary problem in the U.S. Number three, this is often not a question of right versus wrong choices, but good versus better or best choices. Here's actually, if you don't take anything away but this, here's my kind of bottom line. God gives us much freedom in how much we give, how much we spend, how much we save. He gives us freedom. But all these choices have consequences, and they bring more or less reward, both in this life and in heaven. Okay, so that's spending. But I just want to say, don't think that spending is evil or wrong. It is also one of the things that God wants us to do with our money and to enjoy what he allows us to have. But now there's something else. Another good use of money is saving for the future. We are able to imitate God's attribute of wisdom in planning for the future, independence, planning to be able to support ourselves, knowledge of time and awareness of the future. Unlike the animal kingdom, human beings know that there's going to be a future and they can plan on it. And also love for others. We can save and be able to care for others later. So it's right to save for a time when we cannot work due to age, weakness, sickness, loss of job. Only a very few people in the world die when they are still working. Therefore, not saving and assuming that you'll need no savings in the future is basically deciding to impose a burden on our children or relatives. And I've heard people say, well, I'm not saving for the future. I'm trusting the Lord. Well, really, you're trusting your children or your neighbors or your friends because they won't let you starve. I think if you're not saving anything, it is not trusting God for something that Scripture gives us warrant to trust him for. I don't think you just make up things to trust God for. Insisting, someone saying, I'll always be able to work. I'm not going to quit. I'll be able to support myself. It's forcing a test on God. Jesus said, Matthew 4:7, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, you are to be dependent on no one to the extent that you can. Therefore, point C, it is right to save to be able to provide for our point B, to save for when you can't work. Point C, it's right to save for unforeseen emergencies because stuff happens. Illness, injury, loss of home or car, theft, lawsuit. James 4:14, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. So, in conclusion on that application, it seems to me, and Margaret and I didn't do this well early in our marriage, but Ed talked about being able to learn from other people, learn from your mistakes. From the very beginning of the years when people earn an income, they should have some plan and pattern of regular saving that will accumulate over time.
for the future, for being able to support yourself, for unforeseen emergencies. And we don't know the future. And then there's one other thing. What about purchasing insurance? Life insurance, car insurance, health insurance, house insurance. I think that is wise also because we don't know the future and there is still suffering in the world. It's a wise way to guard against larger catastrophic expenses. And then I think point D, it's right to save to purchase things that are more important than our current assets. A child to save for a bike or going to camp or adults saving for a house or college or wedding for children or for travel vacations or start a business. And then some kind of savings, bank deposits, stocks, and bonds, have the added benefit of they do good for others because they can use part of your money while you have it still. I'll explain that in a minute. But here's the problem with saving. Just with spending, there are temptations to too much or too little. Savings, there are temptations to sin. Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. That's God's warning. And I suppose all of us should be saying now, if I have savings in the bank, is my heart set there? Is that where I get contentment? Or is my trust in God? That's a heart test for us. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. And Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So we're just save, but be careful of putting too much, laying up too much on earth. You know, for several years, I'll just mention this. When I was a child, I collected coins. I'd sort through pennies and nickels and dimes and put them in these folders, 1941D, 1941S, 1941 plane, etc., all these different dates. And I had this collection. I'd kept it for years and years and years. And a few years ago, every time I would read that verse, it would bother me. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. It was in a box, in a closet, never got any use out of it. It was just sitting there. And when I thought, Lord, is there any treasure on earth that I'm laying up that... And finally, I went and sold it on Scottsdale Road, some coin dealer. And I said, Lord, I think I'm going to give this money to your work. And so I gave it to a Christian group. And now the verse doesn't bother me anymore. But that doesn't mean we've given away all our savings. We haven't. But it was something that just God convicted my heart about. And maybe as you read that verse, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I like that coin collection, but now it's treasure in heaven. And Luke 12:15-21, this rich man, he says to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will it be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I think we should, in thinking about money, we should say, Lord, if you would take my life tomorrow, did I have the wrong allocation of what I'd planned to do, what I'd done with my money or my savings? Or did I have the wrong, or is everything right before you? Are my affairs in order? And be careful, there's temptation to sin. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have, so for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, just like with spending, it is possible to save too much or too little. Too much, you can hoard and trust in riches rather than God and have lack of faith. Too little, you save too little, you're being foolish. You're not being reasonably prepared for the future. And you'd result in people having to depend on you. And now, I hear you turning the page, okay, but... But just one other warning, the opposite of saving for the future is a problem in the United States right now accumulating greater and greater debt instead of greater and greater savings. And that's really spending your future life before you get to it, before it happens. So how much to save? This varies widely according to your situation in life, your earning capacity, your ability to save, and your expenses. And look, here are some good financial counseling programs that help in this. Crown Ministries, is that what the church uses now, Crown Ministries? Mm-hmm. And what? Crown Ministries and Dave Ramsey and Pastor Jamie mentioned Larry Burkett this morning, some very wise Christian counselors. And Ron Blue and Company that has an office here in the Phoenix area is a Christian company that helps people manage their finances. They do a very good job. So there are good financial counseling programs that help in this. Now look, I'm looking out over the class and I realize that you are in all sorts of different financial situations. Some of you are in this place where you're saying, how much should I spend, how much should I save, how much should I give away? Others of you are saying, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay the bills by the end of this week or the end of this month. And I understand that. And so I'm trying to give some general principles that are applicable all over. But in any situation that you're in, Ed, you know about this. There's the Crown Ministries program and some other material that people go through classes, and that's here at the church to help people with their finances, and those are good and wise programs. So there's a benefit and a savings, and there's also a cost. Number three, there are various ways to save. Well, wait a minute, under benefit and cost, if you save it now or spend it now, it's amount you don't give to a ministry that builds up the church and advances the work of Christ and his kingdom. So it's not a matter of right or wrong, but here are some opportunities, some amazing good ministries if you'd like to help, and there's eternal reward. Various ways to save. Point A, you can do the old-fashioned means of putting money in a mattress. The rate of return on your savings is zero. And the present benefit that your money, your saved money, gives to other people is zero. That's like the servant who hid the talent in the ground and didn't even get interest from it, Matthew 25, 24 to 28. All of a sudden it hit me. Buying and storing gold in a safe deposit box has exactly the same effect on other people. It can't be put. It isn't put in the bank so that they can loan it out to other people. It isn't investing in a company so the company can grow. But it's storing. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to invest in gold, because the more people are uncertain about the financial future and stability of a country, the more they're saying, I'm going to put money in gold because it won't ever lose all of its value. It retains some value. And Barry, hasn't the value of gold appreciated significantly over the past 50 or 100 years? I shouldn't put you on the spot. I think it has. All but the last 5 years. Okay. So I understand that, but just realize in thinking about whether it's wise or not, it doesn't have the benefits to others that these other forms of saving have. Number two, point B, you can put money in the bank. Rate of return 1% to 5% now. Risk is very small. Does your outline say the government guarantees up to $100,000? That's wrong. I checked after I sent the outline to Ron and to Kent and Lori. It's now Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation insures up to $250,000 per person at an institution. So a married couple, up to $500,000 is insured. So if the bank goes broke, you still get your money back. So the risk is small, but the return is not large. You could buy bonds. That's like loaning money to a business or government. The money stays yours. They still owe it back to you. Buy stocks, point D, that is buying part of a company. The rate of return is unknown. I believe the 50-year average of publicly traded stocks is about 8% per year, but it's uncertain in the short term. There is a present benefit to others, because if I buy McDonald's stock or Walmart stock or, can I say Dunkin' Donuts stock? It's not... Or a discount tire stock or whatever, stock in a company, Then it gives return to others because it helps that company to grow and function, or maybe a small company that's starting up and you have a chance to buy stock in it. And of course, people bought Google stock or Microsoft stock or Apple stock, and it helped the company grow, but there's tremendous return. And these companies provide jobs for people and produce goods and services. So it seems to me that one very wise means of saving, at least for the long term, is buying stock. Now, I have a question in the back. Go ahead. What's your name?
Ken.
Wait a second. Go ahead. Rick is bringing you the microphone.
Just a question I had. When you buy, if you are the first to buy stock in a company,
right,
you are truly investing in that company, correct?
Right. Yep.
If you buy that stock and then 6 weeks later I buy it from you, am I still investing in that company?
Yep. It gives the company assets to work with.
But even after the first purchase, the second, the third, when it's traded later,
right,
among individuals, that money, does it really go to the company or it's just
well,
among
it
the two individuals?
Well, it stays with the company. I had it, then you had it, but the company still has the initial investment. So I think I'm right. Is that? Barry agrees with me. Okay. I think so. So you're helping. Steve, you want to say something?
No, I would just comment that the company only gets the money in the first it sells the stock, not on resale.
Okay, but when the company sells the stock, then it will get the money.
On its public offering, or private offering.
Okay, thank you. Steve is a lawyer with extensive years of experience in business law, and so thank you. Okay, good question. My simple explanation is it is giving cash to a company to help it or allowing it to continue continue to have that cash. The risk is larger because if the company fails, maybe you paid $30 for a share of stock and it could plummet to 3 cents and you lose everything. That's possible. But I do not think this should be called gambling because the risk is significantly different. The probability of losing your entire investment in a lottery ticket is, I think, around 99% chance that you'll lose all that you put in the lottery ticket. That's gambling. The probability of losing your entire investment in diversified groups of stocks is far less than 1%. But in the short term, it's unpredictable, and I've heard financial advisors say, don't invest in stocks, the money you'll need in a short period of time. Now, some people make foolish decisions, thinking they can make quick money in the stock market with a hot tip or a high-pressured sales gimmick. They almost always lose. Beware. Be careful. And then if you buy stocks, people can become obsessed with this and set their minds on it and spend all their time thinking about stocks, and be careful of that. There are two ways to minimize risk and daily worry with a good rate of return. An index fund, which is buy a little bit of thousands of shares of stock in this fund that owns all these stocks, thousands of different companies. So the whole stock market goes up and down, and that seems to be a pretty reliable means of getting stock, or a professional manager who you pay him to worry about it and look into it. And for Margaret and me, a lot of our savings is in these index funds of certain kinds of stocks where it's the whole U.S. economy that we're betting on. Betting. We're investing in. Or it's a whole range of hundreds of stocks. I don't even know any of them probably, but hardly all of them. A whole range of hundreds of stocks in emerging markets or in developing countries or something like that. Those are whole groups of stocks in an index fund. And then people talk sometimes about ethical investing. Well, I'm not going to buy in unethical companies. And some people say, well, I'm not going to buy in products I disagree with, like maybe you don't like tobacco stocks, so there are some ethical investment funds. But be careful of that because some of them end up saying, we're going to be ethical investment, we're not going to buy any stock in military weapons manufacturing or any gun company stock or any stock that invests in Israel or any stock that cuts down trees, or we're going to invest in pro-turtle stocks, I don't know. I'm very suspicious of those because I'm for Israel. I think guns have a legitimate purpose, as you've heard me talk about earlier in the class, and I do think the military is an important factor in our nation. Even in the ancient world, they didn't have stock markets as such, but people would buy shares of some large projects, like buying a share of a company, like a shipbuilding company or a shipping company. Okay, so that's saving. It's a good thing, and you should be doing some saving if you are still earning income. Last, giving. This is the third use. Giving money to the others or the Lord's work is a third good use of money. Now, look, throughout the history of the Bible, God expected his people to give something of what they earned. It just was a requirement in the law in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's no 10% specified, but it's expected that people will give. Leviticus 27:30, every tithe of the Lord of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. In other words, God said, this 10%, that's holy to me. Whether it's your crops that you grow or your flocks and herds, that 10% is holy to me. And the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul said to the whole church at Corinth, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also are to do. See, that shows us it's Paul's direction in all the churches for all the Christians. On the first day of the week, each of you, every person, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, so there'll be no collecting when I come. If you are a Christian and you're earning income, you should be giving something to the Lord's work and to other needy people. It's all giving. You should be giving something. It's a uniquely human activity, not found in the animal kingdom. It shows our excellence of creation in the image of God, shows our care for others and love for others, and reminds us. But point C, when you give, I think God wants us to do this because it reminds us that we are not God, life is not just about us, and our well-being doesn't just depend on our efforts. It depends on God's care for us. We give back to him, we're saying, Lord, I trust you. I think Scottsdale Bible Church, number 2, has a very wise and helpful approach to visitors. If you are sitting in the church for a few weeks, when they pass the offering, every once in a while, they'll say, if you're a visitor here, just pass this offering plate by. This is not for you. We just want you to feel welcome and feel our guest. But if you are a regular member here, then this is for you to put something in to contribute to the work of the church. I think that's very wise. But at some point, a church, I think, needs to teach on the topic, just like Jamie did this morning. It's amazing how this fit together. I had no idea he was going to speak on giving. But yes, God expects you to give something based on trust in him. You don't give to get right with God, can't earn your salvation, but you give after you are right with God, and you trust him to care for your circumstances. So Paul says, Philippians 4, 17, 18, 19, very interesting. This church in Philippi was really generous. They kept sending help to Paul again and again. He really had a great relationship with the church at Philippi. And he was in prison, and they knew he needed funds to be able to eat, because that's the way prisons were in the ancient world. And so they sent him a gift. They sent Epaphroditus, this messenger, to come and bring the gift to him. And Paul so thankfully says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I think he means God sees that and he's pleased with you. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is saying, you Philippians sent money to me in prison. That's like a sacrifice of an animal in the Old Testament. God saw that gift and it was pleasing to him. He delighted in it. He smiled at it. His favor was on it. It was a sacrifice pleasing to God. And when you put money in the offering plate at Scottsdale Bible Church, I think you and I should think that. Lord, this is a sacrifice that I believe you are pleased with. And just delight in his favor on you for that giving. And then verse 19, here's the problem. If I give this $100 to the church, who's going to take care of me? I was going to use that $100 for this or this. How can my needs be met if I give away this $100? Paul says in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are thousands, my guess is there are millions of Christians throughout history and throughout the world who could say, we didn't know where the money was coming from, but we gave 10% to the Lord, and he provided our needs. Again and again and again and again. I can't tell you how many stories. I see some of you nodding. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard already of that. God is faithful. You give what he wants you to give, and he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's what Letourneau said. I keep shoveling out the money. God keeps shoveling it back in, and he has a bigger shovel than I do. But now, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because someone says you have to do this, but as you've made up your mind, not reluctantly, not feeling pressured to do this. That I think there should be none of that in the church. For God loves a cheerful giver. Thank you, Lord, that I get to do this. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You give, God supplies your need. You're able to give more, God supplies your need. You have sufficiency in all things and abound in every good work. Number four, God blesses regular, generous giving in several ways. I already talked about this. Point A, he will provide for our needs. If you want to look up, I'm running out of time, but when you get home, just make a note in that. Look up these verses and read them. They're so amazing. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. See, God says, give what I'm asking you to give. Do so cheerfully, and I'm going to supply your needs, and you won't believe it. It'll be wonderful. Malachi 3, Deuteronomy 12. I do want to focus on this one verse in Deuteronomy 12, verse 13. Verse 12 says, when you have finished paying the tithe, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. That verse, for some reason, it comes, so here's what happens. Every few months I get a royalty check from certain books. And it's a fairly substantial portion of our income. And that day or the very next day, if I can't do it that day, I write the check and walk it down to the mailbox for what we've decided the percentage to give to the Lord. I walk down the mailbox, I put it in the mailbox, and I'm walking back, and this verse comes to mind, and I say this, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. Say, Lord, this is what we'd committed to give to you. We've given it. That was yours. I don't want to keep your money. I want to give it. I want to give it generously. I've removed the sacred portion out of my house. Deuteronomy 26, 13. And there's one other verse that I did not put in your outline, but I thought of it this morning, and it's a very important verse on giving. It's Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely and grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I'll say it again. One gives freely and grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I know you're careful, but I'm guessing there are many, many, many people in this class right now who could say that has proved to be true so many times in our own lives. We've given what the Lord asked us to give, and he's continued to give us abundance. It's just remarkable. And so not just Old Testament, Luke 6:38, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, I'll put into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. But point D, before I end, I have to say this. The New Testament does not teach the prosperity gospel. So when I'm saying God will bless when you give and give generously as he asks you to give and puts on your heart, there is a false idea that is out in the many parts of the world today and some parts of the church in the United States. It's called the health and wealth gospel or the prosperity gospel. If you have enough faith, God will make you rich. And if you give more money, he'll give you more money. And when I was in Brazil a couple years ago, I heard how so much of this is going on with TV preachers in Brazil. If you're out of money, if you send, and it was the Brazilian equivalent of $300, this, if you send this $300 to our ministry, God's going to give you a lot of money back. Or he'll make you well if you're sick. And it's just like promised. And then they said, every once in a while, they'll run a special. If you only send $200, God will bless you. Well, the foolishness of this, the foolishness of it, and selfishness of trying to get money for their own ministries, and then promising, no, there is no promise in Scripture that God will make you wealthy if you give or if you have enough faith. Because look at Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head. Paul, many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst. Job, who lost all that he had because God tested him. And there are many, many amazingly strong Christians in poor countries under oppressive government. And no matter how much faith they have, 10 times more than ours, no matter how generous they are with what they have, maybe much more than we are, still they remain abysmally, dreadfully poor. So I do not say that at all. But I'm saying there is blessing in giving. And then there's heavenly reward. That's it because, how should we give? Point five, willingly, cheerfully, regularly have a plan, proportionately from what you've earned, generously. And I think sacrificial giving brings special blessing from God. And there are some verses there. I think, how much should we give? Number six, I think 10% is a good guideline to start. But giving more gives more blessing to others and to the work of the kingdom and more heavenly reward and a lot of joy. You can give to the church. You can give to others in need. I think everybody should be giving first to the church, but then you have opportunity to give more. You can give to others. There's material there about inheritance. You can read it. I'm not going to spend time on it now. I'm going to stop because I want you to give an opportunity here for some feedback. Bob.
A couple thoughts. For people in here who would be interested in knowing how to give to give their inheritances to family members, Ron Blue has written a book called Splitting Heirs.
Very good book. Ron Blue, Splitting Heirs, right. H-E-I-R-S.
Right, yep. And it really helps.
Very helpful.
And then the second thing is when you're talking about ethical investing, there's a concept called BRI, biblically responsible investing. And these, there are companies that have software that will actually research companies that if you actually knew what these companies give to. I'm not going to name the company, but let me give you an example. On television, you can see a lady dressed in white, a particular insurance company.
Yeah, okay.
And I will tell you that the president of that company died, and his son, who's now president, looks for ways to sponsor things that we are absolutely against.
Yeah, things contrary to biblical moral standards.
Totally contrary.
Okay, good. That's really good to know, Bob. Biblically responsible investing, BRI. Thank you. I was not aware of that. Very helpful. I would be happy, some of you have a lot of wisdom in this area, and you may want to correct me. Barry?
I'm going to pass it to my Aunt Sally, because she and Uncle Harry have done something on inheritance that I hadn't heard about, it, and I think it's kind of exciting.
Okay. From Colorado, welcome.
Yeah, thank you. Just about a month ago, we decided that we were going to do what's called a generation-skipping trust.
Yep.
Because your money, the money you have is already taxed. This skips the generation. So in other words, we're leaving our estate
to
our grandchildren.
Yep.
However, our children will have, they will have everything to say about how those funds are handled.
Oh my goodness.
And it's kind of unique. It's kind of new. After we did it, I had some misgivings, and we got all the kids together and said, this is where we're leaning.
Yep.
If you disagree, we will change.
Because,
and to a person, they said, this is the way it should be.
Wow, good.
Yeah.
Steve Ullman, you can set up generation skipping stuff for people.
Any lawyer can, says Steve, self-effacing modestly, but Steve has done our estate planning, does a really good job. So. Any other lawyer in the class want to hold up your hand, I'll recognize you too if you do that. So, don't want to be partial here. Okay, what else? Anybody else have some? These are two helpful comments. Ed Grant. Hold on just a second.
Wayne, so many of these principles apply to our time, too, not just our money, but how we allocate our time, who we allocate it to, and we have as many decisions to make. Some of us don't have as much money to give away, but we all have time.
Good. Really helpful, Ed. Thank you, because I know some of you in the class have more money to give away, and some of you are saying, I'm just making ends meet, and I'm retired, and I don't have any significant income, but you do have time. Thank you. Same principles apply. Same principles. God blesses it. It's a sacrifice to him. It helps others. Good. And Ed says you'll be getting a memo on that shortly. Good. Really good. Thank you. Good. Okay, in the back, what's your name?
Brian. Right here. So is it, Brian Lurkins, by the way.
Brian.
So is it wrong to give, not the only reason why you give, knowing that you're going to get a charitable tax deduction? Because
I noticed when
we first walked in, this is a 501c3 organization.
Right, yeah. No.
And how does that affect giving globally as you've traveled across the world?
Okay, so let me just talk about that. And I'm going to just put it in really simple terms. And I'm going to assume that total tax liability that someone has is 25% of your income. Okay, some people are less than that, some people more, but I'm just going to assume that. So if I give $100 to Scottsdale Bible Church and I am in a 25% income bracket, it means I don't have to pay tax on that $100 that I earned. Therefore, I don't have to pay $25 of tax to the government. So when I give $100, 25 of that really is the government letting me give money. Well, it's better than that. It's my money. It's not their money. So the Supreme Court has said, no, it's my money. So, but it means I don't have to pay that. I would have had to pay $25 to the government, and I have to pay it, and I give it to Scottsdale Bible. But what's your name, Brian? I'm still giving $75 that I could have gone out to a restaurant with. Does that make sense? So I think you definitely should take advantage of the tax benefit where you're saying, do I want to give this $25 to the church or give it to the government? Not a hard question. I want to give it to the church. So take advantage of it. Other countries, it was very difficult in England to do this. There were complex procedures several years ago when we lived in England. Now it's much easier, but it's still more restrictive in the United States. We have a great privilege in the United States to do that. I don't know about other countries. So, yeah, do it. Take advantage of it when you can. Because it's basically saying, I'll give that money to the church instead of the government. Arizona has something even better than that. You give $100 to Arizona Christian School Tuition Organization or to ministries to the poor like Christian Family Care, Mark Upton, you get a tax credit. So I give $100 to the Christian School Tuition Organization. That's $100 that I don't have. It costs me nothing. It's amazing, up to a certain limit here in Arizona, but it's remarkable. So for sure do it if you're liable for tax in Arizona. Yeah. What else? I'm a little bit late, but it was a long lesson, and we had a lot going on today. One more, we're done. Probably we should be respectful of the time. Lord, this lesson challenges me, it challenges Margaret, it challenges all of us here, and so will you, Lord, continue the conviction that you perhaps have put in many people's hearts this morning about spending? Some of us perhaps were spending too much, wastefully. Some of us perhaps were spending too little on ourselves and not enjoying the gifts that you've given us. Lord, teach us. And saving. Some of us are saving too little and being foolish about the future. And some of us may be saving too much and placing too much hope in the treasures we have laid up on earth. And giving. Lord, perhaps
Some of us are not giving what you ask us to give, and we have not removed the sacred portion out of our house, what you ask us to give back and trust in you. And perhaps, Lord, perhaps, as I know some have done, we're giving foolishly more than we should be giving and not wisely using money for these other purposes. Lord, I cannot sort that out for anybody else. It is just a challenge in our own hearts, in our own lives. But will you speak to our hearts and teach us and guide us and give us wisdom that we may know your favor and your blessing increasingly on all the uses of money that we put it to. We thank you for your word and the great wisdom it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.